Matthew chapter 4. Let's start with verse 18. It says, "And when Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee," oh good, that sounds great, thanks, "saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately left the ship and their father, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We'll look at verse number 23. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. "And when he was entered into his ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. The disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Excuse me, let's look at one more verse. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. We'll read one more verse and we'll pray and we'll let you be seated. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16 verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for this evening. Lord, the singing's been great. The specials were tremendous. Lord, we've been blessed already. We've had a wonderful day, Lord. People have been saved. I hope people have been encouraged. I pray now as we look in your word tonight that you would encourage us. Father, help us to really understand what it means to follow you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's many other stories in the gospel. Of course, I'm sure as we were reading through, you kind of noticed the key word there was followed. Followed. People were following Christ. Christ was asking people to follow him. And so as we look in the gospel accounts, there's many stories we could have looked at. Many of the stories are mentioned several times. We kind of stayed in Matthew tonight. But we're going to look at what it really means to follow Jesus. When it comes to following Jesus, I think there's a misunderstanding today about what that really means. Today, the popular term that people like to say about those who are saved is Christ followers. Now, I'm not necessarily against following Christ, and if you want to call yourself a Christ follower, that's fine, but I hope when you say that it's not just lip service. I just don't think we really understand what it means to follow Christ. Most of the people who would use that term to describe themselves have a life that would describe themselves differently. If you're a Christ follower only because that word comes out of your mouth, then you're really not. Just because someone trusts Christ and becomes a Christian does not automatically make them a Christ follower. Makes them a Christian. They have to decide to become a Christ follower. By the way, it's ridiculous, but Christianity nowadays is nothing more than a good marketing ploy. We have to get into the newest thing, the newest fad, the newest phrase. Years ago, it was WWJD, what would Jesus do? And most people that wore the little bracelet, what would Jesus do, never did what Jesus said, okay? It's just a nice little bracelet. You know, I'm so glad the bookstore over by our house closed. I used to call it the money changers. It was ridiculous. You could, on your way out, if you wanted, you could buy testaments. Testaments. They were breath mints. But because they threw a verse on them and called them testaments, they were four times as much as Tic Tacs or anything else you could buy. But they were sanctified. That's how we are. I see these things all over the thing, and I'm not necessarily against it. If you have the t-shirt, thanks for coming. Not of this world. There's nothing wrong with not of this world, except if you wear the shirt that says not of this world, but your life is of this world, then you might want to take the shirt off. It seems like those bumper stickers are everywhere, and they're on the cars that are cutting me off on the freeway. They're on the cars of the people that are honking at me, because honking at us and got on our bumper because we're not going fast enough. Okay? By the way, the way they drive, they're not going to be not of this world, not much longer. The prayer of Jabez, remember that? That was a big deal. Oh, everybody's on the prayer of Jabez, and it was a big deal for people that never prayed, period. Marketing gimmick. By the way, here's one, and this may not be popular, but that's okay. We love you. The purpose-driven life. That's ridiculous. And by the way, don't read the book. It's heresy. Yeah, his salvation is not salvation at all. Jesus didn't come to die so you can have purpose. Now, if you trust Christ and you really are a Christ follower, you will have purpose, but it's not the purpose-driven life. How about the Christ-serving life? How about the God-glorifying life? Purpose-driven life, ridiculous. Thank you. I have this article I read, and it's sad, but it kills me, and this is where Christianity is at nowadays. I read this article many years ago. The article was titled "What Would Jesus Do?" and it was written by an unbeliever for the magazine GQ. Now, looking at the crowd here, I don't think we have anybody that reads the magazine GQ. Okay, if there's anybody here that would be qualified, it'd be me. But hey, I'm serving Jesus, so I don't do it. GQ magazine. Here's what this guy did. This guy for 7 days put away everything he had that was, and this guy's not saved, that was secular, and he said, I'm going to live like a Christian for 7 days. He called it living in the ark. By the way, the article, he's very critical, but he's spot on a lot of things. I wouldn't recommend you read it. There's a couple words in there that I only hear when I'm with my in-laws, and I don't think you want to read that. Here's how he starts the article. You know the first few words to get your attention? What would Jesus do? But more important, what were Jesus' fitness secrets? If you are one of the growing millions of Americans living in the multi-million-dollar Christian alternative culture in which everything in mainstream culture gets cloned, you'd know. That's where Christianity is at, by the way. We take everything that's in the world and we try to give us a Christian alternative so these people that are doing it can make a fortune in it. Now, I'm not going to read the whole article. I just want to highlight a couple things he said that were, it's sad, but it's kind of funny as he gives like day one, day two, and he tells how he, Christianity, you know, and he's trying to watch Christian television with his kids, and his wife wouldn't have anything to do with it. His kids didn't want to watch Bible Man. They wanted to watch Spider-Man, you know, and all this nonsense. Let me read a couple things. On day one, he said, today I will leave behind the fallen world of secular American pop culture and enter the self-contained parallel universe of the American Christian pop culture. You know, and by the way, he explains it. What he's saying is, it's the same thing, they just threw Christian on it. There's no difference. That's where Christianity is at. Day two. He says, that's the convincing logic of the ark. If a person is going to waste his life cranking the stereo, clicking the remote, reading paperback pulp, and chasing diet fads, he might as well save his soul while he's at it. Holy live, by the way, this guy's unsaved, and he actually says some bad things about Christianity, but here he understands what's going on, unfortunately. Holy living no longer requires self-denial. On the ark, living as a Christian, every mass diversion has been cloned. From internet news sites to MTV to action movies, and it's possible to live inside the spirit without unplugging oneself from modern life 24 hours a day. Day three. At the Family Christian Store in Bozeman, Montana, the multimedia spiritual emporium where I bought CDs and my other ark supplies, yeah, that's what he called them because I'm living in the ark. Now listen, a poster above the music racks matches name brand acts from secular radio with their closest sanctified equivalents. For me, the chart confirmed a preconception that Christian rock is a cultural oxymoron, a calculated synthetic ripoff, not a genuine surge of inspired energy. Now look, that's not a Baptist preacher saying that. And let me just set over here for a minute. Those of you that think, well, you know, if my kids are going to listen to that kind of music, they might as well listen to the Christian views, and it's nonsense. By the way, the CCM artists, they don't hide it. Ask them who their heroes are and ask them who they listen to. They listen to the unsaved artist. And their spiritual lives are garbage. You see, the world's better at being the world than the Christians are. You know that, right? And a kid that, why would a kid that's listened to CCM music not also listen to secular music? Because the people singing the CCM music are listening to secular music. Thank you. But he says it. It's an oxymoron. He said, it's not real. It can't be true. You know what an oxymoron is? Government organization. That's an oxymoron. Okay? If you don't understand that, ask your mother. She'll explain it to you. Let's skip day 4, 5, and 6, and let's get to day 7. He kind of ties it up in a nutshell. We don't want to be here long tonight. Day 7. What makes this stuff so, and he used a word that only my in-laws use, so thin, so weak, and cumulatively so demoralizing, has nothing to do with faith. You're okay. Calm down a little. The problem is a lack of faith. Art culture is a bad Xerox, which means photocopy, of the mainstream, not a truly distinctive or separate achievement. Without the courage to lead, it numbly follows, picking up the major media scraps and gluing them back together with a cross on top. You know what he's saying? It's not genuine. It's not genuine. He actually said before this, he was reading some of those Left Behind series. And he said, what a ripoff. He goes, how many books does it take you to get to the end of time? It's a book about the last coming of Christ, and every time you get to the end, there's another book coming. He said, man, I wanted to like this more than I like the secular books, but you just can't. It's a ripoff. That's where Christianity's at nowadays. We just want to take the world and, as he says, glue a cross on it and say, ta-da, it's Christian. It's not Christian. It's garbage. Now, let's get back to what we were talking about. You see, we don't want real Christianity. We want to try, we try to water it down for the masses, thinking it will appeal to them. You see, that's the whole thing. Maybe it started somebody with a good motive. If we water it down and we give the world what they want, but we package it in a Christian package, they'll come on board. According to this guy, it's turning him off. That turns the world off to what we have. Because can I just tell you something? If someone really comes to Christ, they want something different. They don't want the same garbage repackaged. But that's where we're at. As I mentioned earlier, the world does the things of the world better. We just imitate it. We have this watered-down mindset when we talk about following Jesus or being a Christ follower. It's watered down. We just think because we come to church, because my sins have been forgiven, because I'm quasi trying to do the right thing, that everything's okay. But yet we buy into the nonsense that it has to do with. Jesus doesn't do very well with lip service followers. Matthew chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. Let me read this to you. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Now, I don't know what happened after that, but it was probably cricket, cricket, cricket. It's like, I got to go. Now, when we had lunch today with the girls on the way home after morning service, there was a banner on this liberal church. Jesus didn't reject anyone, so neither did we. Neither do we. Now, that sounds good. And by the way, we don't reject anybody. But Jesus didn't reject anybody, but he also didn't accept people that came to him, yet rejecting the things that he taught. If you come to Christ and say, I'm going to reject this, but I'll come to you, Jesus says, no, thank you. And he's not rejecting you. You're rejecting him with your lifestyle. I don't like that banner. So do we really understand what it means to be a Christ follower or a follower of Christ? The best description of being a Christian follower is this: being a disciple. Not everybody who's a Christian is a disciple. Disciple's the next step. It's almost like the children of Israel, as we spoke about this morning, they came out of Egypt temporarily to be in the wilderness, but they were going to Canaan. Canaan is where God wanted them to be. Now, when God led them through the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea and they just walked through. That's a picture of salvation. They did nothing but follow through. But when they got to Canaan, they had to cross the Jordan River, and God said, I'm not going to part it unless you step in first. They wouldn't get into the promised land unless they made that step of commitment. Okay? And most Christians don't. We're comfortable with where we're at, and we don't want to be a disciple. Now, we got a lot to go through tonight, and we'll go through it quickly. What does it mean to be a Christ follower, a follower of Jesus? Well, as always, we should always see what the Bible says. If we're a Christ follower, number one, we have a new commission. Jesus came to them and said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What did they do? They left their occupation and they went and had a new commission to win people, to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. That's what we're supposed to do. The effort and energy that they used to use now for their business, Peter, they are now setting that aside, and they're going to use that energy to go and spread the gospel to a lost and dying world. And by the way, some of you young ones, you ought to consider that. You ought to always be open to whatever God has for you. We like this whole, oh, I'm living the life, and it's exciting, and it's everything. Let me tell you what the most exciting thing is. It's serving Jesus Christ. Being a risk taker and doing something for God and not just living a subnormal life. Now, if God doesn't have that for you, you can still win people to Christ and live on the edge. Okay? But we have a new commission. We're to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've read surveys that say that only 5% of Christians ever share their faith with someone. Now, personally, I think that number's too high. I do. I think it's too high. I don't see 5% of the people in this country sharing their faith. I wish it was. 5%. Listen, people, that's what we're supposed to be doing. So, oh, that's the vision for Pacific Baptist Church. Let me tell you what the vision is. Same it's always been. Let's win people to the Lord Jesus Christ here, there, and everywhere. Because Jesus tells us. By the way, you know, well, if we just do some marketing gimmicks and do this and that, people will beat the doors down to come to your church. No, they won't. Now, we do pass out tracts. We try to get the word out about our church, hoping that people see it and people come. But listen, if people are going to come, it's because we got to go get them. I mentioned this in Sunday school class. There was a huge church back in the 70s. It was one of the largest churches in America. It was called Landmark Baptist Temple. I believe it was in Ohio. I think it was in Cincinnati, Ohio. And when you walked into the church there, they had three big signs in a row that everybody that came in their church would see. The first one said, they will not seek, they must be sought. The second one said, they will not come, they must be brought. And the third one said, they will not learn, they must be taught. What is he saying? If people are going to come, someone's got to go get them. They're not just going to come, oh, you know, the Holy Spirit just slapped me upside the head and brought me. Now, the Spirit may convict them, but it's usually in response to somebody reaching out to them. They had a new commission. Their whole life now was about reaching people for Christ. And that's the commission of our church. We're going to reach people here in Long Beach. We're going to promote church planting and go and do like we did in Maywood. And those that want to go plant church, we're in on that. Those that want to be missionaries and go to the world, we want that to happen. We want to have a team in China. God's got to call some of you, and you got to be willing to get over there and spread the gospel and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two. So the first thing about being a Christ follower is we have a new commission. Number two, we have an instant obedience. When he talked to James and John, he told them to follow him. And verse 20 of Matthew chapter 4 says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. Straightway means immediately. It's interesting that Jesus' first and last statement to Peter was, follow me. Our basic call is to follow him. That's what it means to be a disciple. And if we're going to follow him, it ought to be something we do instantly. It's a tragedy that most people that say they profess Christ don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to just be, that ought to be the norm. That shouldn't be the exception to the rule. We get all excited when someone gets saved and they follow the Lord at baptism and I'm going to come to church and I'm going to start doing this and I'm going to start doing that and I'm all excited about it. That ought to just be the norm. Obedience ought to just be instant. That's not how it is in our society. Everything is up for grabs. Most of us obey like King Saul. Let me read a few verses from 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul was told to go kill all the Amalekites, kill everybody, wipe everything out, and get back here. Just handle it. Do it. King, on down, wipe them out. Well, what did he do? Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You know, I always like, we're getting through the law books in our Bible reading, and we're going to get into the history books. I always like that whenever somebody does something goofy, whenever they come back around, there's always a prophet just standing there to say, how you doing? You ever notice that? It's like, you know, when Ahab took, he had the guy killed and took his vineyard. Naboth? Yeah. His wife has killed and says, hey, go take possession. It's yours. And he's running down there all happy to see his vineyard. And guess who's sitting there? The prophet. It's like, how you doing? You killed to get this? And he, you know, he was so negative. I know, because he was disobedient. So Samuel's waiting there, and Saul goes, blessed be thou the Lord. We've done everything God said. Praise the Lord. Let's sing worship songs. Verse 14. And Samuel said, I think I hear bleeding. I think I hear some animals. What's he saying? You were supposed to kill everybody, brother. You did what God said? Verse 19, wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord thy God, of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. That's, you know what? That's just how we are. I'm obeying God. What about this area in your life? Well, you know, I have a different interpretation. You know, I just don't think that that's really what God would want. If God says it, it doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what we want. By the way, most of the stuff in the book is going to go against what we want because we want the wrong things. Instant obedience. Oh, I'm a Christ follower. Do you obey him? Then you're not. It requires instant obedience. We must hasten. Number three. Oh, by the way, I got to throw this in. I just read this too. Email's great. It just really gets the blood. You know, sometimes the morning you got to read the email and just get the blood flowing. It's better than coffee. I just heard about this church. They decided to have a big beer and Bible party. And when the newscaster thought that was kind of weird and came and asked him about it, this just happened a week ago. He said, listen, Jesus turned the water into wine. He was the first spiritual bartender. Can I just tell you something? That's blasphemy. There is not 1% of God in that. And by the way, that's the new wave in our churches. We've mentioned before, Moody Bible Institute now allows drinking. Oh, and gambling. Why'd they allow gambling? Because the president likes to gamble. Okay? Where are we going? But I'm following Christ. We might want to do what Jesus says. All right, let's move on. Number three, we have an ordered allegiance. Verse 22, when James and John take off, it says they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. They not only left their business, but their father. By the way, that must have been a nice thing to be able to work with your father, to have a business where you work together. Now, that doesn't mean they were chucking their father. The Bible teaches us respect for parents and honoring of the parents. The point is this. Jesus came first. Okay? Jesus comes first. You see, Jesus, when we follow him, it does a lot for our priorities. Our allegiance is to him first. Amen. By the way, let me say this. If we do follow him first, it helps all those other relationships. It doesn't hurt them. The problem we have trouble in those relationships is because we're not putting him first. Not so loud, Joel. You're scaring me. I'm going to have to sleep with the nightlight tonight if you yell one more time. Just kidding. Some of us struggle with the spiritual things in our life. You know why? Because Jesus isn't first. We have our priorities all out of order. This is important. That's important. By the way, I'm not a totally, you know, yeah, I am. You know, a lot of these churches have, our services are on Friday night. They're on Saturday night. And we'll have three on Sunday morning. Now, what that means is pick and choose. Whatever fits your schedule. If you decide you want to go, you know, surfing on Sunday morning, hit the service on Friday night. I kind of just like something about saying, here's the priority, it's Sunday morning. Yeah, I kind of like that. But we just don't want to have priorities anymore. It's whatever fits our, and if it doesn't fit our schedule, yeah, we'll just miss this weekend. There's an ordered priority to our life. Jesus is first. Now, they didn't go to their father and say, now look, just to let you know something, Dad, ain't you anymore, cowboy. It's Jesus. That's retarded. You can love them all, but it's just that, look, Jesus is first place. We have an ordered priority. We must hasten. This one we won't like. We have a tested faith. A tested faith. We read the verses in Matthew when Jesus entered into his ship and his disciples followed him, and they followed him right into a storm. We don't like that. Here's modern Christianity. Get saved, and you'll have a wonderful life. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And by the way, let me say this, God does. But see, we present it in American way. Everything's good. You'll never have a problem. Everything's perfect. Can I just tell you something? That's a lie. I would say right now, that's a lie. It's not going to happen. And by the way, if you don't, so you say, man, I want to serve God because I could get into this, that. You know, it doesn't matter. If you don't serve God, you're still going to have those problems. It's just that you don't have God on your side. But they went right into a storm. By the way, let's not lie to our new converts. And again, we're not lying, but we have to be very careful. The best life you can live is the Christian life. Jesus didn't die to give you purpose. He died to give you salvation so you could be sanctified and you could serve him. But it doesn't mean you will not be tested. Don't get discouraged when testing comes. And it's not all, look, you know, well, you know, these word of faith nonsense. Well, you know, if you're saved, God wants you to be rich and never be sick. By the way, that's preached by an evangelist who has glasses on. Think about that. If you have glasses on, that's a sign that you have poor eyesight. So Jesus can heal cancer, but he can't knock out eyesight? And by the way, why do you have chapped lips? And your nose is running. Brother, we had that kind of nonsense. There's a guy that was coming to our church. I was trying to get him. He came a few times, but he was really, really tapped into this word of faith movement. I went to visit him one Saturday, and he was crushed spiritually because he lost his job. And he was told that you'll be rich and you'll be wealthy. And I knew that was coming. He goes, man, I'm questioning my faith. It's like, because you have the wrong faith. Yeah. Hey, how did that work for Paul? How did that work for Paul? By the way, that kind of Christianity only flies in America. Okay? Why? Because it's not biblical. We have problems, but isn't it nice? When they were in the storm, the problem came. Guess who was right there with them? Hey, Jesus. Now, they had a little confused. Hey, Jesus, one of them, they had to wake him up in one of the stories. Hey, wake up, Jesus. Don't you care? We're perishing. Now, I would have hoped, maybe I wouldn't have, that I would have thought, you know, the boat's not going down, okay? Jesus is going to die on a cross. He's not going to drown, okay? But it's like, don't you? He's right there. He's right there with us. He goes through it with us. By the way, and also don't think this. Well, if I'm having hard times, that's a sign that this isn't God's will. Jesus told him, get in the boat. Get in the boat. Oh, but I'm having problems. Jesus knows. That's a tested faith. Don't get discouraged. Number five, if you're following Jesus, we have a personal decision. We mentioned and alluded to this earlier. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, then Jesus said unto the disciples, if any man come after me, come after me is speaking of making that step of being his disciples. But it is a step. If any man. What does it mean? It's a decision we all must make. See, after salvation, we have to really make a decision. Am I going to follow Christ with my life? Now, by the way, some people try to lump that into salvation. That's called works. You don't even have the power to live the Christian life until you get saved. But once you get saved and the Spirit of God is in you, He's drawing you to live for Him. But you got to let Him. You've got to make that personal decision. You're as close to God as you want to be. You're following God as much as you're choosing to follow God. I remember very, very specifically when I made that decision. As a young person, I got saved in 10th grade, and for 2 years, I did my own thing. I got all kinds of trouble. I got out of school, and here I was as a young adult. I was really high school age, but I was a young adult working and doing all these things, and God started dealing with me, and I started going to church on a Sunday morning. I went for 4 Sundays in a row, and I kind of got the picture after 4 Sundays that I either had to take this thing seriously or I need to back off. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to take this thing seriously. I'm going to go 100, and that's when I made that step. To me, that's when I stepped over into Canaan land. That's when I put my foot in the Jordan River and I went over and started living based on God's promises, not based on what I want. You got to make that decision. It doesn't just happen on its own. Personal decision. By the way, let me say this. It's a reasonable proposition. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. If you're going to change, it's because you've decided to become a disciple and you've decided to change. Romans chapter 12, we'll look at the first two verses, very well-known verses, but this is the process, this is the steps we see here. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, brethren, beseech means beg, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your... It just makes sense. Reasonable would be an accounting term. It adds up. It's reasonable. It makes sense for us to give our lives as a living sacrifice. Now, it was a lot easier in the Old Testament days when they would give the animal sacrifices to put them on the altar because they were dead. Ain't gonna fight you. You can put them on the altar, the fire's roaring, it's ready to go. They're not gonna fight you. But we're a living sacrifice. And we crawl up on that altar, and sometimes we feel the heat's a little hot, and we're ready to bail out. But it's a reasonable decision. And it's one that God wants you to make. And Paul was begging them, make that decision. Present yourselves to God. Present yourselves to God. I feel for some of you that grow up in church, because sometimes it's so hard for you to make that decision. I mean, come on, you grew up in the nursery. Okay, I never saw a nursery when I was younger. The only time I saw it is when Pastor had the men run the nursery one time, and that was enough to scare me for the rest of my life. Okay? By the way, the greatest servers in this church are you nursery workers. Thank God for you. Okay? But you know, you grew up in the nursery, so you've seen everything. But put your focus on the Lord. You need to give yourselves to Him, a living sacrifice of whatever He wants. And then what happens when I do that? Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Conformed means pressed into a mold. By the way, the world, well, you know, we're different in the world. We're rebels. We do our own thing. So everybody does the same thing. Everybody does the same thing, right? Used to be back, you know, all this goofy colored hair. That was new in our day. Now, we had long hair. Back in those days, I actually had hair. But, you know, we had long hair, and that was kind of the cool thing. And I remember the first time in junior high, some girls came in with, like, pink and blue hair. And it's like, what is that all about? That's just crazy. But everybody, wow, they're different. We want to be different, too, so let's do what they do. Everybody wants to be the same. By the way, that's why you don't take Christianity and conform it to the world. As we talked about earlier, the world doesn't want that. When someone gets saved, there ought to be a longing in their heart to serve God. They want something different. And we've ruined them with this rotten kind of Christianity. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed means metamorphosized, changed. Man, we give ourselves to God, He changes us into what He wants us to be. That's a personal decision. We must hasten. We got a couple more here. We have self-denial. Self-denial. For following Christ, we're going to deny ourselves. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny means to forget oneself or to lose sight of oneself and one's own interest. It means we stop putting ourselves first in our life. See, we want to come to Christ, but we want to keep what we want to do. Okay? You know, well, you know, you young people. Well, you know, I always wanted to be a, I don't know, ventriloquist, whatever you want to be. I don't know. Remember when Josiah was little, it's like, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a fire truck. How do you be a fire truck? I think he meant fireman, but he was confused, okay? You know, I've always wanted to be this. Listen, if that's what God's always wanted you to be it. But we have our own self-interest, and we try to take the Christian stamp and just, let's put Jesus on that. I like that guy's phrase. Just take it all, glue it together, and put a Christian cross on it. Self-denial. We should put Christ first. We live in our self-indulgent society, and that has invaded the church. You don't believe me? Check social media. Okay? Check social media. Everything's about me. Okay? Everything's about how I feel. By the way, we'll just go here. And, you know, it's cowardice to be critical and hide behind social media. By the way, there's not any of that God in there. You know, we have a problem with somebody, you know what you do? This is free, but we'll throw it in. You talk to the person face to face. You don't hop to your social media. Well, you know, you guys know what that means, right? We talked about that this morning. You come home and your wife's like that, it's like, couch. It's where we're going tonight. Okay? You know, we're going to hop on our social media and make little, by the way, let me throw this in too. This is free, you didn't ask, but I'll share. Don't follow people like that. Okay? I don't have social media. I have Instagram. And why do you have Instagram? Because I have grandchildren. Yeah. I want to see them as much as I possibly can. Okay? It'd be nice if they just had the kids and dropped them at our house and then we let them babysit every now and then. That'd be fine with me. But, you know, I don't know. People start getting critical. It's like, you know, maybe I should, it's just, I'm not following that person anymore. If they're just going to post nonsense, you know, it's like, I'm not going to see that. Come on. That's not Christian. Christian, but we get on social media because it's all, our whole world is about us. And by the way, that's why people get critical. Because my world is about me, and how dare you invade my world? Some of you really, you need to watch who you follow. Okay? I had too much time on vacation. And I saw I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Come on. Anyhow, let's move on. Jesus. I love Jesus too. How about you? But we're just self-centered. We're self-centered. You say, how do you know? I'm self-centered. I am. Me. And so are you. Don't look pious. It's like, oh, are you shocked? No, I'm not shocked. I'm shocked when I do something kind. Okay? I work at it. But we're all naturally self-centered, so things like that appeal to us, right? That's just how we are. But if I'm going to follow Christ, I need to take my own interest and say, now I need to fit what Jesus wants me to do. Amen. Now, we ought to just get a real dose of religion. Amen. Seriously, just like, you know what? Why don't we just love Jesus? Amen. Why don't we just say, Jesus, you get it all. Now, if I'm a layman, you get everything of me. If God, you have something else for me, you can have that too. Jesus will never, ever rip you off. There's a self-denial. Here's another one. Look at our finances. Most of us have problems with our finances because we have a hard time denying ourselves when we can't afford it. Now, if you need something and you can afford it, hey, do it. I'm not against it. You know, that is fine. For Valentine's, I got my wife a couple things she wanted done. One of them, the pedicure and all that nonsense. Okay, when we went up to Brother Bichardo's, we had Saturday, and we're at the mall. It's like, hey, can I get a pedicure? And I'm like, I didn't know the pet was sick. I didn't even know it needed to be cured. We don't even have a pet. You know, it's like, I want to get the nails done. I want to get the toes done. It's like, I'll splurge. I had the money. Now, she started texting the kids, telling them I was getting a pedicure too. And I'm like, hey, time out. That's not happening here. Okay, there is no way you're touching my toenails. Brother, they're pink, but I paint them myself. okay, there is no way. And the kids are like, hey, Dad's getting a pedicure. And I was at the bookstore, so I had to shoot pictures. I'm in the bookstore. Click, look, you know, timestamp them and everything. We ain't doing that. Look, if you like pedicures and you can afford it, go get a pedicure. Okay? Dog a cure, whatever. Do it. Cure whatever you want. But see, most of us, we get in financial trouble because we don't deny ourselves and we have to have it even though we can't afford it. And now we're in major trouble. By the way, I know there's people in our church, they would love to give more and be involved in all these things and more involved in visions, more involved in the building. And sometimes it's not a heart problem. It's an organizational problem. And we just need to work on it. But that happens to us. You know why? Because all of us love ourselves. That's why Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, I don't love myself. Liar. You know what you do when you're walking down somewhere and there's a mirror? It's like, I'm looking good. Okay? By the way, the only reason you believe that is because you don't have your glasses on. All right, self-denial. Let's move on. Number 7. There must be a willing humiliation. He says, take up your cross. It was Roman practice, especially in Jesus' time, for the condemned to have to carry his own cross to his death. That picture to everybody is you walk that whole way that you were a condemned man and you're on your way to die. Okay? We have to be willing to set ourselves aside and what other people think of us. Now, let's not be weird just to be weird. Okay? Christians don't have to be nutcases. Now, if they think we're weird about us just be simply because of what we believe and the way we try to live, that's a them problem. But if we give them ammunition because we are a nutcase, we don't need the shirt that says turn or burn, okay? Try or fry, whatever. Okay, let's love people, let's be right. But you know what? If they don't like the way we are simply because we're trying to love Jesus Christ, who cares? That's part of the self-denial. And then number 8, and we're done. We have an exciting direction. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's where this exciting life is. We mentioned this morning, we were talking about Canaan, when Peter walked on water. That's where the action is. Here they all are in the boat. Jesus is acting like he's walking by. Peter sees him coming and says, hey, Jesus, now, if that's you. Now, they were all thinking like, brother, we're going to drown here. He wasn't thinking that. He's like, if that's you, you tell me to come, and I'll go right to you. I'll walk on water too. He heard one word, come. He said, I'm in. I mean, I don't know. I imagine Peter, as soon as he heard the word come, he had one foot over the edge. He was in. And he's walking on the water. And now, you say, oh, he sunk, but he walked. Have you ever walked on water? Okay. Yeah, I do it, but I have floaties. Okay, great. You know, you're 35 years old, and you do floaties. Wonderful. No. But he walked on the water. Here was 11 people glued to the boat, just like, by the way, I'm hoping, I may not have been Peter, but I'm hoping that after he walked on the water, my thought would have been, I want to do that too. Jesus, 2-for-1 special, can I go? But you know what? We're so comfortable in the boat. By the way, the boat's sinking. I don't know if you know that. The boat was having problems. We're glued to the boat. I want to be Peter. By the way, you say, well, he started to sink. You're going to sink too. Yes. There have been many times in my life I've been sinking. But I'd rather sink and try than stay on the boat and stay dry. Let's get out there and do something. Okay? It's exciting. Hey, by the way, you young people, quit believing the lie, please. Quit believing the lie. Don't listen to some of the others that are like, well, you know, you're serving God. They just want you to do this. We don't want you to do anything. We have no agenda. We want you to serve Jesus and do what he tells you to do. That's it. Amen. I don't know. Look, we're not God. This is what God wants you to do. I have no idea. I do know he wants you to obey the Bible. I do know he wants you to give 100% to him, and I do know he wants you to be available and willing to do anything he tells you to do. Quit following your friends. Your friends have no idea what they're doing. Well, my friend said this. Your friend doesn't have the IQ of a plant. okay, that was mean. He doesn't have the life skills of a plant. Are you with me? By the way, we all know about child rearing until we actually have children, right? All, oh, we're tithing. You're 11, man. You get a dollar a week, you throw a dime in. Good for you. Let's see how it is when you get a job and there's like several digits. Listen, following Jesus, that's it. When I was younger and I was in high school, I was just kind of one of these type that, you know, let's, whatever we did, the crazier the better. I like causing trouble. I do. I just did. Pastor, I used to ride my motorcycle through the hallways during classes. Why? I wanted to see if I could get away with it. I did. Now, there was a lot of other things I didn't get away with. Okay? I just, it's like, brother, what do you want to do? Let's just do something nuts. Why? Because I thought that was exciting. You know, if it wasn't exciting, let's not do it. Now, that was stupid. The only excitement was because you could get caught. You know what? I found what real excitement is when I gave my life to Christ. I remember the first time I'm going out and my first time I was like, let's go soul winning. What's soul winning? Gotta think, boom, boom, boom. I went over here, we're out soul winning, people are getting saved. I'm like, I'm in. This is good. We're out on the front lines serving God. It's exciting direction. Don't believe the lie. The exciting life is doing what I think is best. That's not it. Don't you think Jesus has our best interest? He's our Father. He knows what's best for us. And what's best for us is following Him. Following Him. Let me ask you a question. We're done. Are you a follower of Jesus? No. I'm not talking about the t-shirt. I'm not talking about the Christian tattoo. Are you really following Him? Let's all stand together and bow our head and close our eyes.